Hi, my name is Bobby Kamari and I want to thank you for joining me for the Living in Light podcast, where we explore the beautiful ways that God shows up with his love, light and liberty in and through everyday people like you and me. The theme for season 3 is the preparation and maturity of the bride, where we cultivate a deeper hunger and devotion for our bridegroom as we prepare for his return, as we go against the grain of culture, as we rise up in being salt and light, bold in truth and radical in love, and doing all of this from a place of deep intimacy with the Lord. This is part one of my glorious conversation with Dominic Muir. I enjoyed every single moment of this conversation and I pray that you will too. Welcome to the Living in Light podcast. I am so excited, guys, that you have joined us today. And I am so pumped to have my wonderful friend, Dominic Muir, who's joining me today. He's no stranger to the Living in Light podcast because he actually featured on the previous season, and it still is the most listened to pod of that season. And I am overjoyed that he is going to be speaking with me today. And if you haven't actually listened to that podcast from season 2, please make sure you do. It's so powerful. Dom shares his own personal journey with, you know, sexuality and intimacy. And we do tap into some of the stuff that we're going to chat about today, but it is a podcast so worth listening to. So please make sure you do that. And for those that don't really know Dom, I am going to just share a bit of blurb about him before he actually says hello to us. Firstly, what I do actually want to say about Dom is that he is such a precious friend of mine. I've known Dom like for about 20 years now in ministry, in terms of I've seen him floating about and doing his thing, but it's over the last 3 years that we've actually become good friends, and I honour this man and his beautiful wife, Thea Muir, so much. He's such an inspiration to me and so many others, as is Thea. And so it's personally been amazing just journeying with him and running for the Lord with him over the last 3 years. But let me tell you a bit more about him. So he is a founder of many different ministries. Now, Believe, David's Tent, the worship festival that we've all heard of, Jesus Fields. He's an author of 2 really wonderful books as well. And then he also founded and runs I Am So Many Things with his beautiful wife, Thea. And there's so much more that he has done. I mean, that little measly little introduction really doesn't do justice. He's got a beautiful family of 4. He's recently become dad to the precious little Moravian, who was born about 3 weeks ago, I think. He carries so much. So I'm so pumped that we're going to be talking today. So without further ado, welcome to the Living in Light podcast, wonderful Dominic Muir.
Thank you, Bobby. It's such a delight to be here. I'm very excited. My heart is beating just like almost want to explode. Don't know what's going to happen, don't know where we're going to go. And it's awesome. Thank you for having me. Oh, joy to be on.
My joy. So as I've already said, that Dom did go into some detail about his backstory in the previous episode that we filmed together, or we recorded together. So guys, do definitely go and listen to that to get more of a backstory on Dom. But to begin with, Dom, why don't you just share, for people that actually maybe haven't heard of you or don't really know your story, just share a little bit about your upbringing, how you came to know the Lord, and I guess since the time that you've come to know the Lord, like how the Lord has just shaped you and the changes that you began to see, you know, bring us to today, basically.
Yeah, sure, I'll try. So I was raised by 2 loving parents in London. I grew up in London, in Wandsworth. I suppose you could call us a sort of nominal Christian family. Dad was High Catholic, mum low Anglican, and so we switched between kind of going to church and going to those types of church services. So I definitely had a theism, a belief in God, and I guess I would have thrown my lot into Christianity if I'd been pushed, but that belief never had any, there was no encounter with Jesus in the upbringing, the prayer was really confined to just kind of panic prayers before exams, that kind of thing. We didn't talk about Jesus as a household or God. It was just confined to the building. So there was some good seed sown and some good kind of moral Christian, Judeo-Christian moral foundation and honor of religion and honor of God in a sense. But when I hit my teens, you know, the kind of big wide world of experience, adventure, hedonism, the senses, sex, drugs, rock and roll was just way too strong to kind of keep me, I don't know, caring too much about God or what he thought. And he just wasn't real enough. So particularly when I went to boarding school, and you really are thrown into a culture and a kind of community of survival, fight and flight, and being cool and being loved and accepted by very lost people. That was when, yeah, and for, in some kind of ways, I started to pray quite a lot at night because there was a lot of bullying. There was a lot of posturing, and I used to get stripped naked in the corridors. And so there was a heck of a lot of sort of really satanic abuse coming my way. And I was definitely praying then, but didn't know who to pray to. Didn't, no one really introduced me to the gospel or to pray to Jesus. And so there was just more brokenness, really. Sexual brokenness, a lot of shame came in, and the doorway to shame, the doorway to pornography opened up during those years. Control. So shame, fear, control stronghold, what some people call the shame, fear, control stronghold, really took root in those teenage years. And I was really discipled by other teenagers who were broken and trying to find their identity in you know, in being cool and that kind of thing. So, yeah, we can come back to that if needs be, and like what that kind of seeded in my heart in terms of sexual brokenness. But left school, went to university, and that again was kind of just more hedonism, finding my identity in being a lad, being cool, beginning to kind of exercise my sexual appetite beyond pornography and into actually kind of conquests and just, you know, finding intimacy and love with one night stands and just kind of quote unquote having fun and but really destroying my soul, you know, kind of one night stand after one night stand, hangovers, just being just so carnal and fleshy. I was kind of lost in this ego that began to grow of just, you know, Dom the guy on the lash, you know, somehow justified in his Gucci loafers and in his the notches on his bedpost, and albeit finding a degree of safety and love in the community of friends. You know, really university for a lot of people, I'm sure, can relate that it's just that time of quite, there's a sort of God-given just love that you can grow between friends as you become an adult. You know, you're sharing flats, whatever, you're kind of away from your parents. But there was just the foundations were so shaky. And so post university, definitely felt a lot of fear going into the sort of job world and career, because I was just swapping one false altar for the next. So at university, it was, you know, finding my identity in being kind of one of the cool lads around campus. And then after that, it was, okay, right, I need to get a job. I need to have a career. I need to have now I need the business card. I didn't need the business card last year. Now I need to find, I need to cover my, what I call my Adamic shame, you know, my nakedness with a business card, with a job title. And I remember that summer holidays after university, you know, that question, you know, what you'd have it at pubs, you'd have it at parties and nightclubs. What do you do? Hi, I'm Gemma. What do you do? I'm Dominic. I'm on an intern program. Yeah. I do this. And it's like, you know, you just present your fig leaves of achievement to justify your life, and feel okay about yourself, feel presentable, you know, feel enough, feel acceptable. You know, that shame that we all have, really, that Adamic shame, we have to cover with something. And at that stage in my life, it was the job title. It was the career. So I threw myself into that, and alongside some of the other brokenness around partying and drugs and alcohol, it was not a good combination. It's not a good cocktail. So, and none of it was flowing from the right place. I didn't do things because I believed I was called to do it or made to do it. I did it because it looked good enough, or it would earn me enough money. All these different altars, the altar of mammon, you know, is it earning, am I going to have the house that I need, both that will give me enough pleasure as a kind of materialist, but also that would give me enough status as a shame-based person who doesn't know Jesus. And so there was a lot of swinging about, quite literally got involved in swinging for a while.
Wow.
But just a lot of supping and burning incense at the wrong altars until finally, to bring us into salvation, how long did that take? Okay, just check.
Don't worry, all good.
Age 26, a lot of those kind of broken paths converged in particular. So I was involved. So to give you the lowdown, I was involved in the corporate world, marketing, particularly during the internet bubble, when that was, everyone was going after the dot-com world. Then I was involved in the film industry. So I was in Soho in the red light district, making ads, making commercials, you know, very trendy, very cool. I was offered cocaine by my managing director on my first day at work as a sort of rites of passage. And there were these kind of uber stylish directors kind of wandering around the office, and it was kind of glamorous, but beneath the veneer, it was so broken, and there was a lot of drug taking. And one of the guys I really looked up to had a cocaine overdose and died overnight, age 27. And there was, so some of those sorts of things really shook me, and I thought to myself, "Flip, what am I living for? Like, what am I becoming? Who are you, Dom?" Like, I had a guilt conscience, which I couldn't put to bed. And it was at that time that the Lord began to call me and wake me up and just woo me, I suppose, through a sense of conviction of sin, through a sense of, you know, what happens when you die, you know, eternity, a bit of the fear of God in there. And also just a longing for substance, a longing for something lasting, a longing for something that was true and that was pure.
Yeah.
And so that's when I did an Alpha course. And just really the first moment someone just started talking about Jesus from a relationship, I was just hooked. That was it. I was just a junkie for the Lord, just for the Spirit of God, for talking about things that mattered, things that have eternal value. I remember in my Alpha group, I didn't go to one of the sort of more social ones, like an HDB or like a St. Mary's with all the media types. I went to a sort of side alley kind of smaller church with a lot of gray-haired old ladies. And it was for me, that's what I needed, to be sort of away from. But I loved it. And got radically saved on the Holy Spirit weekend, filled with the power of God. The fire of God went through my body. This liquid love, joy, peace. Just had a beautiful homecoming. And woke up the next day and just went to everything that the church had to offer, every prayer meeting, anything. I was in, fully in, radically saved, touched by the Lord, in love with Him, new life completely. Wow. And so that's salvation. Do you want to interject, or shall I carry on?
Let me just quickly interject just by saying that if you like Dom's book Firebrand, that actually shares obviously Dom's salvation story and this, you know, this encounter that Dom had when he was on the Alpha course, this Holy Spirit encounter, and then there's so many devotionals in there as well. So I highly recommend that, and I will put the links in the description for you guys. But yeah, carry on. So then, Dom, how did then salvation begin to affect your life?
Well, you know, you've got to have an encounter with the Lord. You've got to be born again. Mm-hmm. And it'll happen differently for all of us. But one thing is it was vital. You have to surrender. And I remember surrendering and just saying, God, my life is yours. There are a few things that there were some little voices saying, you know, well, keep back this, keep back that. Mm-hmm. You don't want to become that kind of Christian. Mm-hmm. And I remember saying, you always have it on your terms. And there's something about the surrender, the death that we have to go through as Christians, that's a non-negotiable in the new covenant. We're co-crucified. We die with Christ. And that's, of course, where baptism, what about it? Baptism is so important. It's a watery grave of burial of the old man, you know, the old Dom, the Adamic nature, the sin nature that I'd lived in, that lived for me. And I just thank God that I, by his grace, went through a radical, proper, at the root salvation. Mm. And was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the love of the Father, the sense of I remember him saying as I came to the Lord, I've been waiting here all this time. I'm so glad you've come. Mm. And just that God was aware of me all this, my whole life. Mm. And all I needed to do was lean to Jesus, to set my eyes on Jesus, and the veil was taken away. Mm. And so what happened is that I was both overjoyed. Everything, it was black and white to the color. It was death to life. Everything was alive. Everything was awesome. Everything had a glory. And I was just absolutely like love at first sight, love sick. I remember being overjoyed and utterly indignant of like, hang on, this is true. Like the gospel is true. Everyone needs to know. Yeah. Like, why isn't it the front page of the Daily Mail? Mm. Why isn't the streets ringing out with this message of eternal life? Mm. Like, what's going on? And so there's this kind of weird wrestle I went through of, and then what about church? I've been at church for 26 years, wedding, Christmas, Easter, but there's so rarely a voice of conviction and unction and authority that compels people to come home. Now, this isn't I'm not beating up the church here. I'm just kind of like, this was my sense of like rewinding back through my life and going, yeah, we're a Christian nation, but what's mm-hmm. going on? Something's wrong. Mm-hmm. Anyway, of course I was on an alpha course, and most people running alpha courses get this on some level. So there was a degree of encouragement from church leaders and, like, yeah, let's invite people to Alpha, let's do this. And so I got swept into some of that church culture at the time and invited my whole email list on Alpha, began to hit some of the roadblocks of like, okay, this is a spiritual battle. I remember my friends, some of my old friends who were my real foundation, my real kind of God, in a sense, were my friendship group from public school. They sat me down at a party one time and said, Dom, we're really worried about you. You know, what have you joined? What have you become?
Cult.
And so I began to sense that first bit of like, okay, I'm actually in a serious spiritual battle here, and I'm and I need to be separated to God, and I need to get into the Word of God to understand what's going on. Mm. And then I invited everyone. I began to hit evangelism quite quickly. I think that's a very normal. I know I've been called into the office of an evangelist, but I would say we're all evangelists, we're all witnesses, because we've all met him. And so I actually believe anyone who gets saved is at the same level of evangelism when they're straight newborn. Mm. But that began to progress, and I suddenly realized that my weekends were incredibly free. So Friday night used to be hit the clubs and the bars, and then Saturday morning was a write-off, and most of Saturday afternoon, actually. And then you kind of crawl into Saturday night, and then suddenly you're like, I don't want to go and do that on a Friday night. There was a sort of loneliness there at times, but then because the Lord had me around enough Christians who were already beginning to talk about, I've actually slightly gone ahead of myself. I went on a TV show in America as well. We could talk about that if you want, but God took me on this wild. In fact, the first year of my salvation, I was praying for something exciting to happen, and I ended up in America in the year 1628, living life as a pilgrim father for 5 months. That was all we had, was the Bible. So God is awesome in terms of adventure and wild things. And I really learned to depend on God in that time. It's actually when I came back from that trip that I got involved in a more charismatic church. That's where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's where I got the gift of tongues. That's where I actually started to apply for jobs in ministry, which at that stage, the context for me was a church. It was a job in an Anglican church of some nature. It didn't matter what it was. And that, those sort of doors stayed closed for me. I tried everything, youth work. I mean, I was only a year saved, so I'm not surprised in a way. I wasn't necessarily ready for some of that stuff. But I did start a kind of street ministry at that time. I just started to email my friends and say, look, let's go out and hit Soho on a Friday night and let's just walk and pray and preach. Mm. And so I started to do that. Initially, no one would come. But what I love about the call of God is that there's a grace where you have to just get on with it. You can't not do it. Mm-hmm. And it might feel lonely, but it's kind of a glorious loneliness. It's a solitude, which is the joy of being alone rather than loneliness, which is the fear of being alone. So there was this precious time of just seeding an early ministry where I would hit Soho by myself, and I don't necessarily recommend that. I think you should go with someone, but no one came, so I just went. And I'd go outside the nightclub queues when they were queuing and just start to minister and start to preach. And so that was a street ministry which went on for about 7 years. We had a table up in Brewer Street and a big 14-foot cross, and we had, you know, tea, coffee, donuts and sandwiches. And that's when I first began to preach on the streets. Took about 4 or 5 years to do that, because I was told by some of the Christians I mainly hung around with that street preaching was kind of off limits. It was embarrassing. It was it put people off God rather than drew people to them. So I didn't have enough conviction to do that. Mm. But God took me on another journey in that whole thing, which maybe we should talk about that at some stage. And so we did eventually begin to preach the gospel in Soho and then all around the nation.
Mm. I love that. Keep going. But what before you just carry on, what I do want to say is, you know, a lot of people do see you, you know, on the streets, and street preaching has become something that, by God's grace, thank you, Jesus, has become a lot more common now. Not as common as we want it to be, but certainly a lot more common since the pandemic. Like, sometimes I can walk down Oxford Street and be so blessed to literally see different people sharing the gospel at, you know, the different junctions. And you're like, yes. And sometimes you can turn up to a spot because you're getting ready to street preach and there's already someone there, you know, and you're just like, yes, this is glorious. And then you jump in and you're like, hey, can I join in? And that's how you want it, isn't it? Because actually you want there to be so many street preachers out there. But in your particular case, someone might think that, oh, you've only just maybe started street preaching over the last 5 or 6 or 7 years. But this is something that, because of your passion and because of your conviction of how truly phenomenal it is to be saved, and because of your response to what Jesus did for you, that you were compelled to share the gospel with Christ from like day dot. And sure, it took you 4 or 5 years to actually eventually start street preaching, but actually preaching the gospel and evangelizing and street preaching within the first 4 or 5 years was really just a natural response for you in response to what the Lord had done for you, which I think is so encouraging, because I think there is a greater amount of Christians now who are being saved, and they're not waiting to be trained, they're not waiting to go to Bible school, they're not waiting, you know, to be, you know, told about all the parameters. They're just getting out there on the streets. And I part of really what you are is a pioneer, and you've been doing this hidden, you know, before people started posting on Instagram, like before you could document this stuff, you've been doing it for a really, really long time as a natural byproduct of your salvation, which I think is so encouraging. And I pray that it spurs others that are listening to do the same, you know. So I just wanted to say that, but yeah, carry on.
I think it's really interesting hearing you talk about it. And, you know, street preaching, it's one of these labels that is so loaded, and loaded labels are unhelpful. Mm. It's even the word ministry, I find it's a beautiful word, but it's also a very unhelpful word. Mm. Because we end up kind of packaging something and maybe disqualifying ourselves, or we get into difficult territory. When you're absolutely right, really, street preaching is just telling people of the God you've met, mm. the God who saved you. Mm. It's proclaiming the salvation you've experienced. It's proclaiming the love that you've known to yeah. people. That's it. Yeah. It's no more complicated. It's one to one. It's on the bus. It's in the yeah. bus queue. It's on the corner. You know, the street corner. Of course, yeah. it's on a street corner, but it's on the street middle. Yeah. You know, it doesn't matter. All yeah. it can have a microphone because you can maybe reach 30, 50, 100 people. Yeah. Although Whitfield and Wesley never had microphones, mm. did they?
Jesus didn't have microphones.
You know, that's another issue. But it can involve a microphone. Yeah. Of a different quality. To it can have a stage, a platform that you set up. It takes an afternoon to set up, or it can not have one. Mm. Or you can get up on a bin or a post box. Mm. You can elevate your Jesus to preach on the rooftops. Mm. He was just saying, elevate yourself mm. to be seen mm. because you are light. You're a city on a hill, mm. and don't put it under the basket. Don't hide your lamp. Yeah. Just blast your lamp. Yeah. I just want to encourage anyone listening to, like you say, like for me, when I got into street preaching, and I don't think it is necessarily mainstream yet, but maybe it never will be, but mm. it doesn't really matter. Mm. But it was actually like a stigma.
Yeah.
It was in the church even. The reason why I didn't start for 4 or 5 years is because that's what I was battling. That was the voice.
Yeah.
No one was giving me permission to do it out of the flock I was in. It was not just not giving me permission. They were actually saying, don't do yeah. it. But I read the Gospels and I read Jesus, the commands, because I loved Jesus and I wanted to obey him out of love. And he would say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach. That word is caruso. It means to proclaim mm. in the manner of a herald, with a formality and a gravitas that demands an audience, that demands to be listened to. I remember like going on this journey, this is about 10, 15 years ago, of like caruso. And I was just like, this word preaches everywhere. It's everywhere. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's not share. I was told you share your faith. You share the gospel. Mm-hmm. You share. It was like a softer. It was like yeah. a kind of...
more low key. Less
more
offensive.
Winsome, low key, yeah. which there's absolutely a place for.
Yeah.
Why did he use this word preach? And why don't we ever use it? Mm-hmm. In the wineskin I was in at the time, it was like, it was almost a word that, be careful with that word preach. It's a little bit religious as a word, a little bit preachy as a word. I'm like, well, did Jesus not think about that yeah. when he said the word preach? Of course he did. And so, okay, so we've done it wrong, and maybe we react to error. We throw words out because of abuse, but that doesn't mean we should. Yeah. Now, wisdom is to respond to an error rather than react to error and create more error. So I really began to try and get a revelation, and I feel like the Lord just slowly unpack the fact that of course you proclaim, but how you do it matters. And of course, preaching the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, we preach Jesus out of love, from love, in order to see people encounter love. Mm. And you do that with fear and trembling. You do that with massive insecurity and issues. And you know, even Paul, I was encouraged, 1 Corinthians 2, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You know, that weakness is a springboard for the power of God. We shouldn't apologize for the weakness. We should actually begin to own it and celebrate it. Because you know what? Yeah, I haven't got it. I am actually quite nervous. Mm. I'm not good at public speaking. Mm. And that's okay because God is good at it. His power, his unction will come upon that vessel. And so bit by bit, I had to break out. And this is part of it's part of all of our sanctification journey, isn't it? So for me, having been brought up under the sort of British cultural kind of classical education, all of the junk I'd walked through in terms of the full self and kind of the posturing and man-pleasing, man-fearing strongholds that had grown up through my broken teenage years, particularly, where I'd learned to survive. I'd learned to be accepted by being funny, by being witty, by being cool. All of these things had to be broken down by the Lord. I had to be delivered of demons. I had to be And I'm still in that. I'm not necessarily, we're still in that precious sanctification journey. Mm-hmm. But in order to get to some of those places of breakthrough, there was a journey.
Yeah.
And I love it. You know, that's what we want. Mm-hmm. We want to be conformed to His image more and more. Mm-hmm. And but then, as you say, people have begun to get this, get the fact that, yeah, of course, why would we? Mm-hmm. And also, why would we just share the gospel? Why wouldn't we proclaim it? Mm-hmm. When everyone's proclaiming, mm-hmm. when all the media stations are proclaiming,
mm-hmm. yeah.
and even now today, when it's more aggressive, mm-hmm. it's more out there, society, culture, even post-pandemic,
mm-hmm.
it's so out there. You know, there's a flag and a march yeah. and a kind of rah, for mm-hmm. every occasion.
Mm-hmm.
And but where's the church?
Mm-hmm.
Where's the mm-hmm. banner of Jesus? Mm-hmm. And of course, she's getting out there. Yeah. That's what's awesome in this time. You know, there are more and more apostolic, pioneer, yeah. firebrand types
yeah.
who are getting saved, and they're not religious. They're not being yeah. conformed into a churchianity. They're like, there's a release. There's an acceleration of the church that's really precious. Mm. And, you know, the sort of the four walls, if you like, of the church yeah. and the denominational structures and wineskins are kind of making way for what God wants to do in a really precious way.
Yeah.
And so bring it on, quite frankly. You know, we need wisdom. We need to run with zeal and wisdom. And but I sense we're at the tipping point of just wild reformation, yeah. revival, heralding.
Yeah.
Like we haven't seen probably for a couple of centuries.
Yeah, I agree. And as we were sharing before we actually started recording, I think I definitely agree that is, we're on the cusp of that breaking out. But I think there is such a desperate need for discipleship, because we have got so many that now, you know, especially new believers that have come into the kingdom, and those that are already believers who are really just getting that wake up call. I think particularly through the pandemic, where we all got delivered from churchianity. That's how I saw it. I felt that during the pandemic, it was like this wake up call that, oh my gosh, we've been conforming to church and not to Christ. And then, you know, everyone got shattered from that. Fear of man began to really break off. And then you began to really recognize where kingdom was happening and begin to break away from alignments that were to a church system, and beginning to step out into, okay, what is Jesus doing? Where is Jesus moving? And so I think that there is this explosion now of really the kingdom, you know, moving in our midst. But I think the reason, as the church, we find ourselves in such a hot mess in so many ways, and is because of a lack of shepherding, a lack of discipleship, where, you know, in evangelism, you get someone saved and then you crack on, you move on. But we should be getting people discipled. You know, it's not just getting them saved. It's not just evangelizing. It's like, where is that person then going to get plugged in? Like, where are they going to be discipled? Where are they going to grow? And I think that although we're on this cusp of something so phenomenal happening, and actually real reformation happening, I think more now than ever before, there is such a desperate need for shepherding. You know, like, how are we going to disciple these wild ones? How are we going to disciple those that actually are on the street corners? You know, because you can have someone on a street corner, you can have someone going into you know, like Starbucks and going into all these places to preach and proclaim the gospel. But if they stay wounded on the inside, and if they stay broken on the inside, and actually they're not mature, then I feel like we're going to have a lot of wounded evangelists, a lot of wounded, you know, revivalists, a lot of wounded preachers. And so I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing right now. And yes, there are more evangelists, and yes, there are so many more. But I also think there is a need now more than ever before for us to be shepherding and for there to be discipleship. Because frankly, the bottom line is, a lot of church leaders, because of fear of man, because of the way things have gone so crazy, because we live in such a hostile spiritual environment, so many church leaders are not shepherding. They're not like on their post. They're, you know, paralyzed with fear of man. Bring on the discipleship more now than ever before, I say, in order to be able to facilitate that reformation that we know is about to kick off, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can only give away what you've walked through, mm. and it's high time for all of us, for all every leader to count the cost. You know, to come back to the scripture, and come back to Christianity 101, which is to die daily yeah. and let Christ live. That our life yeah. is not our own. That we were bought at a price, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not a part of our lives. He's all in all. Mm. And he has to be our first love. Mm. To live is Christ, to die is a promotion into more love. We have to start repenting of, well, not start because we have been, but mm. or continue mm. repenting and pulling ourselves at a personal level out of, you know, the mess, the dysfunction, the hidden sin, whatever, and just allow the Lord to be Lord in our lives, mm. to be, for me, the verse that has just, two things have happened in my walk recently, which have been so precious and so needed. I've been on a 6 month, maybe longer now, maybe 8-9 month repentance journey back to my first love. Mm. And, you know, in some sense, you could say we have that every day, yeah. you know, we get caught up in something and fixated on something, then we repent, we go, oh, Jesus, thank you that you're real, you know. And then maybe you have that in a seasonal, maybe a month or 2 months, or, you know, and you go, oh, gosh, yeah, I've been a bit distracted. This for me has been a 5-10 year one. Mm. So really important exposing of vain pursuit, some unhealthy things, you know, on the I wasn't aware of it, and Thea wasn't like getting me into counseling and stuff. It wasn't like that overt. Mm. A lot of people were around me and probably thought, oh, Dom's doing good, he's on fire, he's preaching a message, whatever. But I knew there was like a worm, like something wasn't right. and I was just, I didn't know what it was, you know, deception. You don't know what it is. That's why it's called deception. Mm-hmm. And the Lord very gently, honor where honor is due, he put a ministry called Jesus Image in front of me. He put a message by Michael Koulianos in front of me, which was just a precious testimony, his testimony of restlessness and frustration in ministry, and kind of, which a lot of ministers listening to this will be able to relate to. Mm. And there was definitely some of that in me. And I had sort of left this, the bridal chamber, really, the sort of love for Jesus, mm. the amazement at Jesus, the fact that he's just glorious and gorgeous, and he is enough. Mm. For kind of he's my way to enough. Mm. He's my he's the one who opens the door to my destiny, rather than he is the door. Yeah. He's going to get me where I need to go, rather than he is the way. Mm. You know, and so definitely coming home to my first love, coming home to the purer gospel, the only gospel of we are crucified with Christ. Yeah. We no longer live, but Christ lives through us, mm-hmm. that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. And that we're just pilgrims and strangers on this earth, and we're called to fall more and more in love with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'm reminded of Revelation 12:11, where it says, they overcame him, speaking of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love their lives not unto death. Mm. You know, that's not a kind of stoic, kind of butt-clenching courage. Mm. That's a sort of love where that's a boldness that's born out of love, where we no longer fear death because we love him more.
Yeah.
This world begins to pale into insignificance, or certainly less significant. You know, this, when we look on his face, this world grows strangely dim. It's like the reality of Jesus, our walk with Jesus, is that much deeper, that these other things are less scary. Mm. You know, losing my job, getting thrown out of my denomination doesn't matter. It's not, that's not my God anymore. That's not, they don't pay my, They're not my provider. The check I get at the end of my month is not my provider. The Lord is, and so I think you're absolutely right. This is where the discipleship needs to go. Just normal, orthodox New Testament Christianity that brings liberty, that brings freedom. That when we are a slave to Christ rather than a slave to our job or our paycheck or our reputation. When we're slave to Christ, we are free. And without him setting us free, we're not free.
Yeah.
We might think we are, but we're not. As you say, fear of man issues. You know, what will so-and-so say of me? Yeah. You know, my life's not going to be as fun. Well, that's just a low bar. You're not made for fun. You're made for glory. Mm-hmm. You're made for abundant life.
Totally.
You're made to shake the heavens and eternity and I think we all need to own in our own walk where we're at with that.
Mm.
Face the Lord in it. Mm. Face the darkness in it, if you like.
Mm.
And then out of that breakthrough that he brings in our life, that Christ formed in our lives, we actually have something to give someone, don't we?
Yeah.
You can't give what you don't have.
Yeah.
And so I'm excited because I know your art going after this. I have to go after it.
Yeah.
What's wonderful about the Lord in my experience is you've got nowhere else to run.
Mm.
You know, Peter in John 6 said, you know, Jesus approached them after a whole bunch of them left because the teaching was too hard, too offensive. And he said, are you going to leave as well? And Peter just very honestly went, well, there's nowhere else to find life.
Yeah.
I mean, what I love about that verse is, there's almost an implication that he might well have left, like if he could find life elsewhere.
Yeah. Like, we have no other option.
You know, like, this is flipping hard, and I'm not enjoying it. Like, actually, like, this is hard, right?
Yeah.
And the way is that the path is narrow and it is difficult.
Mm. Yeah.
But there's the paradox of it's the only easy way, actually. It's the only place of rest for our souls.
Yeah.
It's the only place of life.
Yeah.
And so actually the Lord in his sovereign grace and mercy will do it in us as long as we keep saying yes.
Yeah.
He will form Christ as he is the one doing it.
Yeah.
And as we do that, as you rightly say, Bobby, we need to pass it on. We need to take led of the Spirit, the church, if you like, the bride, into this glorious 24/7 house to house, just troop of warriors, of spiritual warriors, going from place to place, and encourage each of us, encouraging each other on the way, and getting free, getting delivered, getting holy, getting pure.
I think I saw a post on Instagram, I don't know, maybe about a week ago, that really resonated with me, encouraged me, and the person who was writing this was just saying that there is a new breed. And I wouldn't necessarily say it's a new breed. I feel like this is something that's been stirring in a lot of people's hearts for quite a while now, where it was speaking about different leaders who were forsaking the platforms, who were forsaking public ministry in order to disciple in the private place, you know, like disciple at the dinner table, disciple in Bible studies, that there were leaders that were recognizing that it wasn't the platform that was the pinnacle of, you know, that and we know that the platform isn't the pinnacle of, you know, your purpose, but sometimes having an influence and actually having a platform sometimes can enable, you know, the masses to actually meet with God. So there is definitely a place for a platform, and I think that for some leaders you can't help but be drawn to thinking that, oh, you know, the platform means that I'm growing in ministry. But actually what this post was just highlighting was that place of new maturity that says, you know what, I'm not actually going to even be pursuing the platform. I'm not even going to see the platform as a goal in any way. And I have to also just stress, it doesn't mean that the platform's a goal. But say for example, you're a leader and you get two invitations. One invitation is, oh, we would love you to come and speak at, you know, let's say Jesus Image, you know. And then another invitation is someone inviting you on exactly the same night to minister to a small group of 15 kids in a Bible study down the road. Most people will be like, whoa, I mean, Jesus Image, I mean, I love that ministry. I mean, they are totally packed with the presence of the Lord. Like, that's where I'm going to be. Like, what a phenomenal honor. And most people would reject these 15 little kids, just thinking, you know what, it's down the road and I'm sure I'll, you know, blah, blah, blah. But actually, what if you're called to those 15 kids? What if you're called to just discipling those 15 kids and pouring your love into them? And just the sobering reality that for so many people, it is those 15 kids that we need to be sowing into at the expense of the platform, at the expense of what might seem like a greater influence. And that does resonate with me, because I actually feel, and I have felt for a long time, that it is the discipleship. It is absolutely the discipleship. It is not the platform, you know. Like, I feel God is going to ask for an account of me. It's going to be nothing to do with how many people I think I influence, you know, in an obvious public way, but how many children, how many spiritual children was I actually sowing into? How many of the kids was I actually discipling? How many people in the kingdom was I actually making time for? And I think that's more sobering now than ever before, that God's idea of what we think is successful here on earth is so different, so different. And I feel like, you know what you're speaking about, this death to self, that yes, we're always dying to self, but I feel like we all go through these moments of fresh revelation, of fresh revival, where you actually realize that I've become so used to dying to self that I've stopped dying to self, because I'm so used to a lifestyle of where I've given up X, Y, and Z, but actually giving those things up aren't even an issue anymore, because we've experienced the fruit of those things no longer being in our lives. And actually, I know for me, when I got saved, there was so much I had to give up, and I was desperate to give those things up because I needed peace and I needed presence and I needed freedom. And then as I began to partner with heaven and as I began to give up all of those things, after a long while, they stopped being a sacrifice and they actually started being a blessing. And I feel that so many times as Christians, we live a life where we don't even need to die to self anymore, because doing the things of God have become a pleasure and they've become a joy. And then we realize that, oh my gosh, I'm living comfortable Christianity. And then you die to yourself all over again. But I definitely think there is a new place for many people in the kingdom where you're dying to yourself daily, where you're really being exposed to, oh my gosh, okay, what am I doing with my time? It might look very kingdom on the surface, but how does Jesus see what I'm doing with my time? Like, when I get to heaven, what is he actually going to say about how I spent my time? So I definitely think time is a huge factor of how dying to self is continuously being shaped. What do we do with our time? You know, what do we do with our, you know, all of that. So yeah, I don't know.
I feel like in the charismatic, Pentecostal, reformed, kind of the Protestant church at large, the microphone and the platform has been a massive idol that needs repentance.
Yeah,
I know it has in my life.
Yeah,
you're right to say that. The thing is, self continues to hide.
Yeah,
you know, the ego might have had an issue with one area of life, and then you get the breakthrough. But really, ministry is Art Cat said ministry is the last hiding place of self.
Wow.
And I've had a major battle with the platform and with the microphone, because every pastor will.
Yes.
But particularly if you've had toxic shame, which I have done, toxic shame and shame issues where you are unacceptable, you are wrong. And again, we've all had that on some level. We're all coming from that fruit, that deadly fruit of Adam, where we hid from God. We covered ourselves. The way we covered ourselves with something that wasn't Christ, with not the righteousness of Christ. And what we do in terms of ministry with that is we cover ourselves with a following. We cover ourselves with 10,000 followers. We cover ourselves with a profile picture, a big event we were speaking at. We cover ourselves with accolades. And Jesus has to deliver us of that, or we will be crushed by it. And I have for years not been ready. I don't even think I still am ready, honestly. But I have not been ready for the platform I have wanted, and I've wanted it for the wrong reasons. I've wanted it because I thought it was the covering I needed. The sense of well done that I needed.
Validation.
I needed to be faced with it year after year, and it's hell going through it. Like it's a death, it's a crushing. And actually more recently I've been on platforms and I've been free to preach, to minister, because I've faced this demon, this false god really long enough for it not to need it so much, if that makes sense. Trying to find language for this. But actually I've been able to preach something that had some substance to it, because I wasn't looking to be invited back, or I wasn't, you know, you can't. So there's no doubt, like bigger picture, there is a leveling of that, of the platform, if you like, happening in the church. There's a wonderfully freeing, because it's not where the life is. The life is with Jesus. The life, if Jesus is changing nappies, which he has been with me, in a sense, I've got small children. And I've been changing a lot of nappies. And for a while, as a young father, it was a torment. I would say to Thea, I'm just on the shelf. I'm just washing up. I'm changing nappies so much. I'm in the peak of my, I'm 45. I should be out. You know, this sentence, I should be ... I should be. And bless her, she would look at me and kind of go, she would look at me and like love me and like hear me. She wouldn't shake her head. It wasn't, that wasn't what I meant. But she's just great at listening to me. But the Lord would meet me in these moments. I mean, I feel bad almost saying it, but I'm just going to be real with you. You see, it's that false justification that a lot of men come under, you know, career, kind of ministry. When actually, it took about maybe a year, I began to sit back. And I'd read Brother Lawrence, you know, practicing the. I'd read the book years ago. I was invited to live it, and I couldn't live it. Yeah. I couldn't do it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that's what happens. And God, in His grace and mercy, He says it's all right. And bit by bit, I would begin to just go, just rest, just go. Yeah. It's okay. Those voices can be silenced. They don't lead to life. That is not life. And like, you know, when you get the victory there, then you can get the victory with the school that says, look, 20 people and also go to the school with 20. There's no cameras there. There's no, they're not even set, whatever. It doesn't look. And you can begin. I feel like that's when God can really begin to trust you with real anointing.
Yeah.
And I haven't got that. This is a sense, and I've heard it preached before, and I believe it. But there's something about He has to be able to trust us. We're not robots, right? So if we're going to carry more glory, then we have to be yielded, right? We have to be
totally
yielded to Him and His voice, like a horse with a bit in it. So we're not going, oh, okay, I'll just take this glory and I'll go off there and I'll go off. No, that's carnage, isn't it, waiting to happen.
Yeah.
And maybe in the past we've seen revivals just fall apart and ministries clash, and because of that fleshiness. And so I feel I'm definitely, you know, I've seen a measure of rest and peace and joy come into my life where I've embraced, you know, where is the Lord? What's He doing with you? And embrace it and die and live there. I feel like that's the Christianity we were saved into, actually. And a lot of the circus is having to come down.
Yeah.
And yeah, there's, you're absolutely right. There's a place for platform. Mm. You know, God used to fight, he fed the 5,000, didn't he? There's the Beatitudes. There's these moments of explosion. And we've seen it in church history where this corporate anointing comes and someone's ministering to 50,000 or 100,000 people.
Yeah.
I, people have said that the football stadiums are for the Lord. I believe that. Mm. They've prophesied it even recently that the football stadiums, you know, the pigs, the Man United shirt, it won't be enough. People will come for Jesus. They'll be filled. For who knows how apocalyptic it'll have to get for that to happen. But you know, I was a diehard Man United fan of a sort, and now, you know, it doesn't interest me. There's not enough life there. So I still like.
Yeah, I agree. I definitely think the big platforms, I think the small platforms, I think, yes, there is absolutely a place for the platforms. And praise Jesus for the beauty and the privilege and the honour of being able to have a public voice. But I think private ministry is really beginning to be seen as not necessarily equal, but even more desirable for many, when you actually begin to get more, I don't know, just inclined, like you're just kind of bending your ear towards heaven. And I think it's looking more and more attractive, you know, like if you are being challenged, like, so just to encourage anyone, if you're going through like this tension of, you know, having people around you that actually they're pulling on you for discipleship, they need you for discipleship, but in your mind you're thinking, oh, you know, I want to grow in ministry and I want to be invited to preach somewhere and I want more of a platform, but actually you have people around you that you know are being discipled, are desiring to be discipled, like, please be encouraged to lean towards what God could be calling you to do in that area, because that could possibly be the very assignment that God has got for you. And that could be where the anointing is. That could be where the fruit is. That could be where the joy is. That could be where the life actually truly is. Like I remember when this was a good, like, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 years ago. And I remember just feeling like a real sense that I was going to get breakthrough in ministry, because I'd been hidden for such a long time since I'd been saved. And I didn't mind being hidden, because it was just me and the Lord. And I was, you know, full whack romanced by the Lord, and just, it was him and me. But there was this thing, there was like a lot of like warfare and all this stuff. And I was feeling a sense of that God was going to have me like actually step into the high call of God on my life, as a child of God. And then one day one of my spiritual children came to me and she shared like this prophetic word with me about mothers and fathers like rising up in the kingdom. And she said, I feel this word is for you, and you know this, I feel, Bobby, this is you. And then I listened to this word, and I was listening to this word, it was about these believers, these children of God that had been hidden for like years and years and years. They've been hidden, and now the Lord is going to unveil them. And I was thinking, yeah, and then he's going to unveil them to be mums and dads. And then I was like, what? I've been hidden for all these years under the canopy of your presence, and now when you're going to unveil me, you're going to unveil me as a mum. Like, I just felt like I felt robbed. And I remember weeping and saying, like, Lord, like, I've spent all this time like just being hidden in you and growing and maturing, and now I feel like you're kind of unveiling me and wanting to use me, but it's like you're now going to use me not even for my own calling, but for the calling of the next generation. And I felt like I'd been overlooked, I felt like I'd been bypassed, and it took me like a bit of time in the Lord's presence to like really go before the Lord and bring that pain and that woundedness before him, to say like, Lord, does that mean that my life, like that I'm not going to see those dreams and the desires that I've desired for myself and ministry, I'm not going to see them because now you're going to use me to pour into the next generation. Like, what's going to happen to the dreams and desires that you placed in me for my own ministry? And then as I began to just yield to that and surrender to that and just say, like, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Like, if this is what you've called me to, if this is what actually you were preparing me for the whole time was to actually be a spiritual mother, then so be it. And so I just began to disciple and walk in this word. And as I began to do that, I found myself like coming alive, and I found myself growing and new places. And really Isaiah 54 just became alive for me. You know, that speaks about the barren woman who actually has got more spiritual children than the one, you know, with biological children, and, you know, just extending those tent pegs, and my spiritual children became like such a delight to me. And in that dying to that, I discovered more of what God had called me to, and I discovered my calling. But initially I thought, oh my gosh, I'm about to be shortchanged. And I think that when we sometimes see that, you know, the platform might be taken away from us, or opportunity might be taken for us for something that in our mind seems like a lesser, you know, we got dealt the like, you know, the shorthand. But actually, if you lean in, you realize that, no, God actually has got so much for me, but I just have to die more in order to get it. And I definitely think that there's such a place right now in the kingdom for that. Don't look at what looks like the bells and whistles, you know, yeah, like behind the scenes, like the small thing, what the seemingly insignificant small yeses is where the true purpose and the true presence and the true anointing, the true satisfaction is actually found.
Yeah, that's bang on.
That was part one of my fantastic conversation with Dominic Muir. Please do join me for part two. It's going to be just as incredible. Before you all head off, guys, I do want to remind you about Sex Pose happening from the 4th to the 6th of April in Clapham Junction, Southwest London. And Dominic and Thea Muir are actually going to be speakers at Sex Pose. Not only are they going to minister, but they're going to be delivering a breakout session on marital sex, and they will also be part of the panel. You are not going to want to miss it. Sexpose is such a phenomenal, life-changing, history-making gathering. Last year was incredible. This year is going to be even better. The heart of Sexpose is to uproot all the lies around sexuality that we have believed as the church, and the world certainly has believed. And to not only uproot the lies, but then to uphold the truth of God's word around sexuality, and to do it in love, to do it in our workplaces, in our families, in our spheres of influence, and to truly be salt and light in this sexually broken generation. In order to do that, we have to be set free first. We have to get equipped. We have to understand what God's word actually says. We have to find freedom in it. We have to find joy and celebration in it. And then we can actually be a beacon of hope to the world around us. We can raise our children so that they can boldly be countercultural when it comes to this whole area of sexuality, that they can proclaim what Jesus says about sex with conviction and with holiness, and that they can walk in purity and celebration. And actually, there will be a Gen Z night on the Thursday night. There will be a full day of teachings around sexuality and sessions for children, amazing sessions for young people to get equipped. We're obviously going to have breakout sessions. We're going to have a Q&A, a panel. We're going to have incredible worship, incredible teaching. It is a gathering that will truly change your life and equip you in such a powerful way for such a time as this. We don't have long. Every single day, the enemy attacks not just us, but attacks our children, attacks their innocence, their purity, whether it's through social media or TV or cartoons or school education. He is continuously trying to steal, kill, and destroy from humanity. And as the church, we have to wake up from our slumber. We cannot let this assault on sexuality and sex continue any longer, because God's design for sex and sexuality is far deeper than we understand. It is so interlinked with the gospel itself. We really need to get a revelation of that. And I pray that you will come, and that you will bring family, and you will bring friends, and you will bring church leaders and the saved and new believers and your youth group, that you will bring as many people as you can, because this is a conference that is desperately needed. For full information, if you want to head over to www.livinginlight.co.uk/sexpost,
and you'll be able to find all information there. And you can obviously also book your tickets there. And please do share this information with everyone. I really hope to see you there.
Thank you so much for joining me for today's show. All related social media handles and links can be found in the notes section. If you did enjoy today's episode, then please do feel free to share it and do subscribe to the podcast if you want to know when a new episode is heading your way. If you'd like to get in touch, you can do that via Instagram or Facebook, or you can head over to livinginlight.co.uk. I cannot wait to be with you guys again, and thank you so much for listening to the Living in Light podcast. 'Cause you're beautiful, so beautiful.